So our text today is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're to take the words of Scripture itself. Does exemplify to us grace, the grace of God shown to a dead dog. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer first of all before we consider God's word today. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the amazing grace of God shown toward us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He sought us and brought us and lifted us. And we thank Thee, Lord, You're still lifting us. And we thank Thee there's a day coming when You'll translate us from the regions of time to the regions of glory above. Lord, today we give Thee thanks for Thy grace. Grant us help now as we turn to Thy word. Grant to me the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart find acceptance before Thy throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This wonderful friendship of David with Jonathan is surely one of the most unique in either sacred or secular history. I think it's human companionship at its best. It survived all of the social pressures and protocols of its own day, but it survived much more because it survived the passing of time. And there's very few friendships that would measure up to such an ideal. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we are reminded of this wonderful friendship and the ramifications of it. A friend is more than word. A friend is one indeed. And David proved himself to be such a friend. Now, from our previous studies, we know that the reign of King Saul, Jonathan's father, came to a very tragic end. Both father and son and brothers were killed in the battle with the Philistines on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. He was greatly lamented and grieved over. And David, even after years after his companion's death, had not forgotten their unique friendship. In life when David had first met David, Jonathan had first met David, it seemed as if the Lord had given to Jonathan a special insight into the will of God. Sometimes the will of God runs contrary to the natural course of events. In the natural course of events, Jonathan should have been king. But God raised up David instead to be king. And Jonathan, it seemed, immediately realized that David was God's anointed and appointed. And realizing such, Jonathan made a covenant with David that when he would be king, he would not cut off his kindness from Jonathan's house forever. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13 to 17. David assented to this covenant agreement, and the covenant between the two of them was forever sealed. And long after Jonathan's death, it is estimated some 15 years after Jonathan's death, David had occasion to reflect upon the covenant that he'd made with Saul's son, his friend Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 9 and 1, he said, "Is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He wanted to show kindness based upon the covenant that he had previously entered into. And after investigation, it transpired that there remained one of Jonathan's household still alive, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth by name, a grandson of King Saul. And he's introduced to the king as being lame in both his feet. He was crippled for life. Now, the subsequent narrative in the chapter reveals to us how David did more than just inquire after his welfare. There are some people like that. They'll say, "How are you?" That is customary, even in our own cultural and practice. But if you were dying, in front of them, they wouldn't take the "how are you" any further than just a casual inquiry. But David was the contrary. He inquired after Jonathan's family. And when he found that there was one remaining, he put his words into action. And he restored this lame prince to all the privileges that he would have previously enjoyed prior to the death of his father. He even went so far as to bring him to his own table. Here was an exile, one who was far away, and he brought him to the king's table, and he endowed him with all of the privileges of being a prince. And when Mephibosheth realized the grace that was being bestowed upon him, the favor, the kindness that was being bestowed upon him, he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now, of course, this was a pejorative and a self-depreciating term that he used, very much so. Dogs were not domesticated in the Old Testament time. You didn't have a pet dog as such running around the house. They were wild dogs. And so to compare yourself to a wild dead dog was hardly a worthy recipient of the king's grace and favor. To the discerning reader, of course, this chapter gives to us a wonderful insight, not only into the kindness of David, but into the kindness, the grace, and the favor of God. The whole chapter is just full of gospel parallels. As David in grace sought out Mephibosheth, so God in grace seeks out needy sinners. He brings them from the far country, and he sets them at his table. Daily he bestows his bounty and his grace upon them. Of course, a greater than David is foreshadowed in the chapter, because a greater than David is here. It is his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And magnified before us in the chapter is the grace of God in Christ, because it is the grace of God in Christ that can make spiritual dead dogs to live and to feast every day at the king's table. Now, I would like to stop with you today. I think it's an appropriate place to stop in our studies in David until the new year and draw out the gospel parallels that are in this chapter that teach us about the grace of God to sinners. And maybe there's one in the gathering today, and spiritually you are a Mephibosheth, crippled, broken, lame, spiritually a dead dog, but God wants to bring you to the king's table today, and he wants to put before you an array that your eyes have never seen before, and he invites you to come and to dine. Let's look at the amazing grace of God as we find it portrayed and foreshadowed for us in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's learn from the narrative, first of all, how the grace of God extends favor to sinners. In verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This word kindness is a wonderful Old Testament word, and it's used for covenant kindness. This was David's earnest request. He wanted to know, is there anybody that I can show covenant kindness and mercy to? Look at verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" This was really amazing. He's very particular. He wants to narrow it down. And instead of showing judgment or vengeance, he wants to show kindness. He wants to show love. He wants to show mercy. And the gospel is just like that. It's full of the favor and the kindness of God. God desires, actively desires to show mercy. He could have dealt in justice with us according to our sin. We sang earlier on from Psalm 103. And the verse 10 is an amazing verse. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God has not dealt with us today according to our sins, else we would be brought to the throne of judgment. But He hath dealt with us in mercy. Thus today we are called to the throne of grace. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the declaration of God's mercy, of His kindness, of His grace, and of His favor. Now, where would you and I be today were it not for the loving kindnesses of God? We read from Titus chapter 3. We read from Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived. We were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, as were God found us as He sought us out. He found us there in the world. We were living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. If you were describing a room full of people such as that, and you're telling me, do you see next door? There's a room full of people in there. They're the most hateful people you've ever met in your life. Not only are they hateful, but they hate one another. They're foolish. They're disobedient. They're deceptive. They're living for sin. They're living for pleasure. But I want you to open up the storehouse of your treasures, and I want you to bestow it upon them. If someone was to say that to you or me today, we would look at them. We would stand back in amazement and say, well, I'm not going to open up that door. But that's what God did. He opened up the doors of mercy to those that were least deserving of it. And Titus could say, but after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward mankind appeared. Oh, what pity did God show us in our wretched condition. The favor shown by David to Mephibosheth was completely unmerited. Certainly didn't earn it, or he didn't merit it. It was by gracious bestowal. It was on account of another that this mercy was dispensed. It was based on the covenant that his father had made with Jonathan. We read in verse 7, And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. What a wonderful parallel here is suggested to us, because it's on the merit of another that you and I experience the mercy and the grace and the favor of God. It's on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His shed blood that God bestows His favor upon our hearts and upon our lives. We have no merits before God. Even though you might have been born into the home of a prince, it doesn't put you one step forward on the road to heaven. We have no merit before our God. The only merit that we have is the merit of the blood of God's own dear Son. We read in Ephesians 4:32, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's something that we have to grapple with, isn't it? Maybe there's someone in the meeting today, and like David, God's reminding you, you have someone to show kindness to. You made a promise, even if it's 15 years ago, that you would do something, and you haven't it done. God's calling you to account today. God's calling you to pay that debt today. God's calling you to fulfill that covenant today. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, because even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. forgiven you. Why are we forgiven today? For the sake of Christ. Here is the perfect parallel. Grace and pity is extended not because of what we are, but because of who Christ is. God, for the sake of Christ, hath shown to us marvelous kindness and love and compassion and pity. The favor shown was to one least worthy of it. The recipient was of the household of Saul. Now we have to reflect who Saul was. We forget, don't we? We've passed on, even in our studies of David, and we have forgotten just the hatred of Saul toward David and his household. Some commentators estimate that Saul tried to kill young David approximately 20 times. And we have to remember, Saul was David's father-in-law. You should be careful about who is your father-in-law, never mind your mother-in-law. 20 times, approximately, tried to kill him. We read in 1 Samuel 23:14, Saul sought him every day. This is the picture of the heart of a fallen, depraved man. Every day Saul got up, murder was in his heart. Murder was in his heart, murder was in his mind. And what was the response? David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The message of the gospel is for those of Saul's household, for those who are and have been in open rebellion against the Lord's anointed. Our lineage is not anything that we can boast of. I have always wanted to do my family tree. I went back a little some years ago and then I stopped. Our lineage is not anything we can boast about. But the sweet refrain of the gospel is for those of the household of Saul. Oh, the sweet message that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sweet message, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Doesn't matter about your lineage today. Doesn't matter about your family tree or your background. God's grace and God's favor and God's kindness reaches all of us at the point of our need. We can say with certainty that God shows his favor towards sinners. Sinners just like you and me today. Secondly, how the grace of God lifts the fallen. It's important to remember that Mephibosheth was handicapped. He had fallen. He was lame in both his feet. When he was 5 years of age, his family fled upon hearing of the news of Jonathan's death. And as the family fled from their home upon hearing of Saul's death, Jonathan's death on the slopes of Mount Gilboa, the nurse that carried young Mephibosheth, she dropped him. He fell. And the fall crippled him for life. He was not able to walk. And unable to walk by himself, he had to depend upon others to relieve his own desperate situation. But in truth, the fall has made us all spiritual cripples. And the effects of the fall and the consequences of the fall are all too evident in our own lives. We have been maimed. We cannot go to the king. The king has to come to us. We're unable to make progress by ourselves. We need somebody to lift us. We need to be borne up. We need to be carried forth. And Mephibosheth was lifted by David's kindness. And here we have the kindness and the grace of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise reaching out to those who have fallen, and to those who are maimed, and to those that are crippled, spiritually speaking. And the Lord reaches out actively today in order to lift them up. That's what the grace of God does. David's kindness reached out to one who was in exile. Jonathan's son lived in Lodebar. He lived in the place of no pasture. He was most likely living in an impoverished place, in poverty. But in that desolate place where there was no pasture, where there was no money, where there was only poverty, the king sent for him and brought him to the palace of Jerusalem. I just stand back in amazement at the grace of God. I stand amazed in the presence. Jesus, the Nazarene. How could he love us? Yet he did. The Lord is sending for you today, way out in exile, way far from God, spiritually impoverished, crippled, unable to come by yourself. And in grace he brings you to his table today. When Mephibosheth came before the king, he was told to fear not. As he made the journey, I believe he was fearful. In ancient times, when a new dynasty came to power, the children of the old regime were brutally put to death. There are several examples in the Old Testament of that happening. And of course, this was to prevent, it was a cruel means to prevent further rebellions or further uprisings. And I'm sure Mephibosheth lived in dread of that day when the king's men would come for him. He automatically assumed when he heard that knock on the door, he was going to be killed. He was fearful. And so the first thing David said to him, fear not. When the angel appeared unto the shepherds who were watching their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem to announce the coming of a Savior, what did he say? He said, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not. The gospel dispels fear. Men live in fear and dread and superstition all over the world. They die in darkness with not a light within their tomb. But the gospel comes and breaks the chains. The gospel comes and gives the light. And Jesus says, fear not. Remember John, banished for the gospel in the Isle of Patmos, when he fell at the feet of the Savior as he appeared to him in Revelation 1 and 17. And the first words, as he laid his right hand upon him, he said to fearful John, fear not. Don't be fearing. Don't be trembling. You're called today to the throne of grace, not one of judgment. I think of the New Testament counterpart, that great chapter in Acts chapter 16. Here we have a Roman soldier, a jailer, a cruel man who was used with all types of cruelty and exposed to all of the coarseness of Roman life. He was given the charge of looking after Paul and Silas. God sent a great earthquake, and the earthquake shook the prison house, and it also loosed the chains of all the prisoners. And we read about that jailer. He called for a light. He sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Trembling, he said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? This is what takes the fear not out of living. They said simply to him, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the God in grace and mercy says to your fearful heart today. Are you fearful as you go to bed at night that you're not waking up in the morning? Are you fearful that God will cut you off and launch you out into eternity? Are you fearful of what tomorrow brings, what the new year brings? Well, this is what the gospel brings you today. God says to you, fear not. What takes the fear out of living and dying? Just simply believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice with me how the grace of God restores fellowship. Thirdly, and in closing, everything was restored to him, verse 7. There's restoration. That's what the Lord does. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten away. By the fall, we lost everything, but in Christ, we are restored to the place of fellowship. There is communion. Verse 7, because David said, you'll eat at my table every day. Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king and the king's family. And there every day he ate what they ate. Spiritually, I think we see a picture here of this table, the Lord's table. God in grace calls his people to dine at his table. He calls you, men and women. He calls you to dine at his table. Sitting at the table, feasting with the king, day by day. Our times of fellowship, our blessed times indeed, our times of fellowship with him around the word. This is sitting at the king's table today. Our times of fellowship as we partake of the ordinances. Our times of fellowship in private and in public. He invites us. The table's spread. He says, today, come and dine. There's satisfaction here. He came from the place of no pasture to the place of abundance. And the Lord Jesus alone is able to satisfy. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's satisfaction. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's also adoption here. I think this chapter opens up to us something that is very marvelous. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, look at the little phrase, as one of the king's sons. As one of the king's sons. He wasn't sitting there as a stranger. He wasn't sitting there as an outsider. He was sitting there as one of the king's sons. He had a right to be there. He was adopted. What a change of status. Somebody living in poverty. Somebody living in the far country, brought by the king's kindness and grace and favor to feast at his table as one of his sons. And isn't that what God in grace does for those that believe on him? In John 1 and 12, we read, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The word power is the right or the privilege. We've been given the rights and the privileges of the king's sons. Don't walk this week, dear Christian, as if you are a pauper. Don't walk this week as if you are an outcast. You walk this week as one of the king's sons or daughters. Because that's what God in grace has done. He's brought us to the king's table. I would commend to you, we do not have time to turn to it, but I would commend to you a study of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, which just comes after justification. You know what's it entitled? It's entitled About Adoption. all those that are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to be made partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they're taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. Have his name put upon them. Receive the spirit of adoption. Have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And listen to this. They are pitied. They are protected. They are provided for. They inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. We're the king's sons. For Mephibosheth, the blessing was not just temporal. Wasn't just a temporary arrangement. He was given that position at the table for the rest of his day. And for the child of God, the blessings are not only for their day, they're for every day. They're for our eternal day. Blessed be the God and Father, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything that you and I have, it fades. The reference here is to the embers of a fire. So the fire can blaze, you can have it roaring up the chimney, but it soon fades away. The embers soon die out. But the inheritance that is ours, it never fades. In 1,000 years, it will be as bright as it is today. In 1,000,000 years, it'll be as bright as it is today. The love of God is continual and it is eternal. We picture him at the king's table. Can you see his disability? He has his feet under the table. Nobody can see that he's lame. Oh, I'm glad for the sake of that great covenant that was made with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God looks upon us today. He's not looking at our disabilities, our weaknesses, our brokenness. He sees us as the king's sons, sitting at the king's table for the sake of the covenant that was made with his son. This is grace, the grace of God to worthless sinners, spiritual dead dogs, corpses, such as you and I.